Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2014, and we need a little more than $100,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2014.
O Lord, we praise Thee, bless Thee, and adore Thee, in thanksgiving bow before Thee. Now with Thy body and Thy blood discourage our weak souls that they may flourish. O Lord, have mercy. May Thy body, Lord, born of Mary, that our sins and sorrows did carry, and Thy blood for us be, in all trial, fear, and need. O Lord, have mercy.
There are some terms, especially in theology, that start out meaning one thing, and then because they're associated with something else in Holy Scripture, take on a whole new meaning, but not just a new meaning, a fuller, a bigger, a more profound meaning than they ever had before. We have this idea of thanksgiving in the Old Testament. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, His mercy endures forever, is probably the biggest one we could possibly find in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, that term thanksgiving gets attached to something very, very important. In fact, as we heard there in that hymn, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And suddenly thanksgiving is more than it ever was before, or so it seems. We're going to talk about different names for the Lord's Supper, a continuing series with Pastor Will Wheaton. Today we're going to take up probably the second biggest term. Last time we did the Mass, today one that a lot of people think isn't a Lutheran term. For the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will be with us for the first hour of the program. In the second hour, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We'll be talking with him about Christ in the Old Testament. Another series we do here on the program will be in Ezekiel chapter 34. Join us with questions or comments for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our beloved on-demand listeners can always use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for part two of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper today, the Eucharist, Pastor Will Wheaton, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
We got to talk about this term because it has become in the church's parlance the same thing. You say Eucharist, and people will picture
the Lord's Supper,
sure. The body and blood of Christ there on the altar, people receiving the Lord's Supper. That's the picture in their mind, but it means Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it's the Thanksgiving, quite literally. And I have to share personally where I first encountered this term. You know, way back in the heady 1970s, Lutherans and Roman Catholics were actually beginning to do a little bit of breaking down some of the big barriers and walls that had existed between them. And I grew up in a district, southeastern district, where they actually had an ecumenical officer who worked together with the Roman Catholics to allow the Lutheran kids and the Roman Catholic kids. We were experiencing confirmation. They were experiencing CCD, I think they called it, Confraternity of Christian Doctrine or something like that. But on a Saturday, we got together at the Roman Catholic Church. I still remember watching this movie with them that where the word Eucharist was all over the place. You know, it was a very 1960s kind of a movie. It was, you know, Vietnam War type of stuff, soldiers dying. But over and over again, watching people receive the body and blood of Christ, the Eucharist. And, you know, that term really stuck in my head after that day with them. And I started noticing, oh, it's in our catechism too, in the explanation there. Oh, so this word came to be one that particularly interested me. And I have to be honest, it is the word that I use most often when I refer to the Lord's Supper. I call it the Eucharist. But where does it come from? What's its origin?
Well, before we get there, most people, and we're right on this, you know, in terms of the calendar, most people, when they hear the word Thanksgiving, they think of turkey. A different meal altogether.
Yeah, they think about turkey and that. Yeah, yeah. And you can see why you're tempting me to go on a very nice little tangent. Let me just add this. I am from, my family is from the state of Virginia, and the very first Thanksgiving was not celebrated by the Puritans up in Massachusetts. It was celebrated in the colony of Virginia when they landed. You know how they did it? They landed on the beach and they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The first Thanksgiving was a celebration of the Lord's Supper. So, I mean, you know, it's because the Puritans didn't have the Lord's Supper that the other thing became so big.
Yeah. Well, and my thinking here is if people have come to associate the word Thanksgiving with a very kind of ritualized meal
and feast
in the case of American history, which when I say Thanksgiving, people see turkey on a table, they see the family gathered, they see all the stuff that goes along with it, right?
Yeah.
Why can't we in the church regain a term where the word is Thanksgiving, but we associate it with a far more important meal,
feast.
A far bigger
yes.
feast than
yeah,
Thanksgiving.
A far, far greater one. Yeah, absolutely no reason we can't. So let's look at where it's from. I mean, because, you know, first of all, I mean, so the word, the Greek word for to give thanks, Eucharistē. And when he had given thanks in Matthew 26, verse 27, that's associated with the cup. The eulogian word is used for the blessing of the bread in that particular account. Similarly, Mark 14, verse 23, and when he had given thanks, associated with the cup. And if you think about the cup and giving thanks over the cup, that's just massive. The cup that's holding his blood that he's going to pour out for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, he gives thanks that he can do that over that cup. Wow, awesome. And then in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, we have to give thanks, but it's associated here with the bread. And similarly, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he gives thanks over the bread. So Scripture actually applies the verb, the giving of thanks, to the action of Jesus, actually the participle, to both elements of the supper, both the bread and the cup. And, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, you have the command of Christ to repeat this, to do this, what he has done, to take and bless, to take and give thanks and distribute his body and blood. So if you ask how does this fit in to a major theme from Scripture? You sort of headed us there in the beginning. I think we need to step all the way back and think about Eden. In Eden, everything was gift. Everything. And they recognized the giver behind the gifts. They could receive rain and say, thanks be to God. Or they could receive, the sunshine. And as it shone, they would, thanks be to God. Everything was gift and thanksgiving there. And we're really given a hint of this if we turn to Isaiah 51 and verse 3. Listen to this. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts her waste places. He makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. So what's it like to be in the garden of the Lord? Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So the Scripture describes Eden as the place where there is thanksgiving and song, joy and gladness in the Lord. And when St. Paul then does his analysis at the beginning of like Romans 1 over what's wrong with the world, his fundamental analysis is this world has become un-Eucharistic. This world is not filled with thanksgiving. He says, verse 21 from Romans 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish minds were darkened. I mean, this is really huge. St. Paul is saying the sign and proof of the fallenness and brokenness of the world isn't in the fact that, you know, what people stick knives in each other or do other horrible things. It's shown in this, that people are blind to the gifts of God that literally are showering down around them all the time.
And that they not only do not give thanks, they see no need to
see no need, right? Although, you know, like, we're coming up to this time of Thanksgiving, right? What's the big motto now? You need to be grateful. You hear this all the time. Always, it drives me insane when I hear it, because I want to say, be grateful to who? Thankful to whom? You know, but we are blind to the giver. As a culture, a society, we forget. I mean, originally our nation set aside the day to give thanks to the Creator, but this is long since vanished from people's consciousness. Instead, there's this dim virtue of you need to be grateful. It's like, what does that mean?
Yeah, just kind of, it's a superstition is what it is.
Yeah.
I mean, don't you agree? It's kind of like I should be grateful because if I don't, the fates will somehow turn against me.
Yeah. Or maybe it's just the recognition, too, that you know, who wants to be around somebody that's grumpy all the time? If you're a grateful person, is a little bit easier to live with.
So where else do we go in Scripture to find this idea?
So I think we need to pick up, then, this radical thought, which is throughout the Psalms. But, I mean, think about especially in Psalm 115. This is just unbelievably important. Verse 17 and 18. The mark of the dead is that they don't praise God. And the mark of the living is that they do. So we get these words, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down to silence. You know, their mouths are shut from praising God. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. So picture it. The Lord Jesus comes into a world that's dead. Dead in its Eucharistlessness. You know, not filled to the brim with thanksgiving, despite the fact that the Creator's gifts are showering down all around. St. Paul could say to the crowds in Lystra, he did not leave himself without witness. He did good to you by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness. Acts 14, verse 17. Yet the folks are blind. They didn't see the gifts. They filled the world with something else instead. I mean, your mouth is like it's a vacuum. If your lips are not going to be filled with the praise of God, they'll be filled instead with words of grumbling and murmuring and complaining and fault finding and all the nasty things we do with our words. Language was literally created so that we could have something to say back to the Creator, thanking him for his good gifts. And now it's twisted, distorted, and ruined. So into all this mess, there comes the perfect Eucharistic being, the Lord Jesus. And he receives everything as gift from the hand of his Father, even when his Father reaches him the cup of wrath, even when he's called upon to shed his blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. He is the one who is the prayer in those Psalms you cited earlier. He is the one who offers, and like in Psalm 116, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He is the one who speaks in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Magnify the Lord with me. That's his great invitation. So, this is how one theologian described it. He said, when man stands before the throne of God, when he's fulfilled all that God has given him to do, when all sins are forgiven, all joy restored, when there's nothing else to do, then he gives thanks. Eucharist is the state of perfect man. Eucharist is the life of paradise. Eucharist is the only full and real response of man to God's creation, redemption, and gift of heaven. But this perfect man who stands before God is Christ. In him alone, all that God has given man has been fulfilled and brought back to heaven. He is the perfect Eucharistic being. He alone. He is the Eucharist of the world. And in and through this Eucharist, the whole creation becomes what it was meant to be and yet failed to be. Isn't that beautiful?
So I've listened to this entire thing, and it sounds like what you're saying here is if we really want to take this term in Scripture as far as Scripture takes it, then when we say we're going to go and receive the Eucharist, it's not just a term for the thing, but it's for Christ himself.
Exactly. He is the Eucharist of the world. He is the thanksgiving. He's the giver of, he's the great giver of thanks. This is what it means for him to be the great priest. He's the giver of thanks to God. So the New Testament then is just filled with calling us into that kind of life. Remember, think about it in Hebrews 13. The writer there says, we have an altar that the old people there, they're not worthy to eat of, but we have that altar. And says, so therefore, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. And that's not an isolated passage. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Colossians 3, same deal. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Well, let's take a break.
Okay.
When we come back, we'll continue delving into the term the Eucharist, part of our series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. It's November the 20th. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesztc.org. We'll be right back. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Ernst Heating and Cooling is a third-generation, family-owned company and has been serving the Metro East for decades. Ernst is a Lennox and GeoComfort geothermal dealer and services all makes and models of heating and cooling systems. Now is the time for your heating system checkup. Whether it's service or maintenance for your existing heating or cooling system or a whole new system, you need to call Ernst Heating and Cooling. Call them at 618-633-2244 or ErnstHeating.com. Ernst Heating and Cooling, Hamel, Illinois.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ at the Center, the Justification of the Ungodly, a Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, the Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org. Choirs of the Cathedral of St. Philip with the first stanza of the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. We're talking about different names for the Lord's Supper, a weekly series with Pastor Will Wheadon. Today we're talking about the term the Eucharist. Pastor Wheadon, you said there's one more passage you wanted to get to here.
Yeah, I don't want to lose 1 Thessalonians 5 either, because this is one of the really great passages of the New Testament. People ask, you know, I don't know what the will of God is for me. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And the answer to that really holds is to turn them to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 and say, well, this is the will of God. Listen, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, to give thanks in all circumstances. With all these New Testament passages, and I just picked out the ones that stick in my mind the most, there really are a ton. I mean, over and over again, we see throughout the pages. I mean, think about all of Paul's epistles, how does he begin? He begins, you know, all the time, I thank God in my every remembrance of you, and I'm always remembering you, so I'm always thanking God. So you get this thanksgiving as a constant thing, you know, and he speaks about the Gentiles being an offering that he makes to God, an offering of thanks and a sacrifice of praise. So, you know, this is the life of Christ into which the Christian is baptized. And it shouldn't be a surprise then that at this central act of the church, where we receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, the name Eucharist gets attached early on.
Well, that's a big question, because people say, is this a New Testament term? That is, there are technical terms in the New Testament, kind of the vocabulary of the New Testament of the apostles that we pick up on.
Right.
Then there are terms that are still biblical, like this one. But that's kind of the question. Is this the parlance of the apostolic church, or is it something that the church later picks up on and says, ah, this is a great name, another great name for the Lord's Supper? How would you describe that historically?
Certainly the name itself, the term Eucharist, does not mean the verbal form appears in the New Testament, but not the noun form describing the Lord's Supper. But just outside the doors of the New Testament in the post-apostolic fathers, the folks like Ignatius, like Irenaeus, this word is there. It's their normal word for describing this central act, which I think argues hugely that it would not have been an uncommon. The big thought in those days was, are we faithfully handing on what the apostles handed on to us? That was really huge to them. It was the vitality of their. Think about the days before the canon is finally gathered together and demarcated. The big question was, did the apostles hand this on? So the very fact that they use the word, and they seem to use it without reflecting a lot on it, it's just there, suggests that it had that place.
You don't find someone, say, in those, we're talking about the disciples of the apostles. Mm-hmm. You don't find someone saying, hey, I came up with a great idea. Let's call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist.
Right.
Wouldn't that be a great idea? They simply use it.
The term. Right.
So that suggests, in other words, that suggests to you that this is a vocabulary that they derive from the apostles themselves at some level.
Yeah, and I think that there's a reason. I mean, this is the most ancient piece of the what we would call the Lord's Supper liturgy, the divine service, the most ancient piece that we have is this so-called preface, where, you know, the Lord be with you and also with you, or peace be with you. I mean, the opening varied a little bit, but then lift up your hearts, we lift them to the Lord. And then this invitation, let us give thanks, let us make Eucharist to the Lord our God. And the response of the people it is meet, right, and salutary that we should do this. And then, of course, the pastor going on with the prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord for his gracious gifts. What really interests me is what Luther did with this. Come his revision of the Mass in 1523. The Roman Mass that had come down through the Middle Ages it was really unfortunate in the way that it prayed Eucharistically. It didn't have much Eucharist left in the prayer. Not a lot of thanksgiving. Instead, it was a lot of offering and asking the Lord to be gracious and have mercy on us because of the oblation of Christ. And Luther found that the doctrinal contents of that prayer to be hugely problematic.
The Eucharistic prayer,
It was the Roman version of the Eucharistic prayer.
Okay.
And so what he did is really ingenious. He took the words of the preface. It is indeed meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Think about those words. At all times and in all places, we should give thanks to you, O Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Luther draws the direct line from the cause for thanksgiving that would fill the universe, fill space, fill time. It is to be done because of the body and blood of Jesus Christ given to us for the forgiveness of our sin.
Can we I should have asked this. Can we rewind just a little bit from Luther and put a pin in that? Because I'm thinking here about the ancient writing of kind of semi-apostolic origin. We don't know exactly know where it came from, but we do know when it came from, the Didache. It speaks specifically of the Lord's Supper as the Thanksgiving. It just calls it the Thanksgiving, and it calls it the Thanksgiving meal. And it has a prayer before and after. It doesn't specify anything in between. It just has a prayer before and after. It says, before the Thanksgiving meal, this is the prayer you pray. And then after the Thanksgiving meal, here's the prayer you pray. Is that what you were talking about before, this kind of ancient use of the term?
Yeah. I truthfully had forgotten about the Didache. Dating the Didache is problematic. And also as ascertaining what in it specifically refers to the Lord's Supper is a little difficult at times too. It has the interesting thing. I mean, a feature of the Didache that sort of mirrors 1 Corinthians 10 is that it speaks the cup words before the bread words. Which the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:16. And the Didache runs in that exact same pattern. But the word, you're going to find the word Eucharist is just the common ancient term. And it's something that is replete throughout our Lutheran fathers too, which I think is important. There are some people that at times would suggest that maybe using the word Eucharist puts the accents on the wrong syllable, as though it's stressing what we do. I think that's looking at it the wrong way around. I was trying to think, how can I even picture this? If you take a big rock and you throw it into the middle of a pond and you say, look at that, and you're looking at the splash that it causes, the splash, if you will, is the thanksgiving that fills space, time, the whole world, that there's never a place where or when it's out of place. It's always there because the gift given was so heavy, so weighty, so powerful, and it splashed down all the way to the depths of our sin on the cross. I mean, this is the gift that God gave that elicits our unending thanksgiving.
Well, and as you said, when Luther takes up that prayer of thanksgiving that is, as you said before, come to lack thanksgiving, the emphasis goes in exactly the opposite direction of thanksgiving. It goes on us giving to God, offering to God, rather than simply receiving.
Right.
I mean, could we simply say, when we say thanksgiving, aren't we just saying Aren't we saying receiving?
Yeah, yeah. The Thanksgiving is the response of receptivity because it's, you know, your mommy taught you this, right? If somebody gives you a gift, you say, thank you. So when God gives you a gift, the sort of gift that he's given you in Jesus, Thanksgiving's the only response left. Everything else is done, taken care of. Your sin's gone. Everything atoned. Eternal life bestowed. Thanksgiving is all that remains. And it literally summons us back to paradise. And I think beyond paradise. The gifts given at paradise are wonderful. But the gift given in the Eucharist is far, far greater.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We're in part two of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, the term we're looking at is the Eucharist. When we come back, we'll return to something he just mentioned. That is, sometimes the Lutheran objection to the term the Eucharist is that it does get the emphasis on the action wrong, our Thanksgiving. He's already given us a great illustration there of the rock and the thrown into the pond. We'll pick it up right there after this.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2014, and we need a little more than $100,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening. And thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2014.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Are you planning a corporate luncheon, a theme party, or an anniversary celebration? Lunch for the Bunch Catering has been serving Greater St. Louis for more than 15 years with professional staff, appealing presentation, and culinary excellence. Find out more at lunchforthebunch.com or call 618-344-1921. 618-344-1921. Lunch for the Bunch in O'Fallon, Illinois. Lunchforthebunch.com.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Oh,
stanza one of the hymn, Soul, Adorn Thyself with Gladness, sung by Catherine Peppercorn. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're in part two of our weekly series with Pastor Will Wheaton on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, the Eucharist is the term we're taking up. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Our Issues Etc. book of the month is a children's book of the famous Arch book series. It's called The Songs of Christmas. If you look through the Christmas story as it comes to us in the four Gospels, but especially in Luke's Gospel, it's a musical. Everybody's singing. You don't go 2 or 3 minutes without someone breaking into song. It's the angels singing. It's Mary singing. It's Elizabeth singing. It's Zachariah singing. It's the ancient saints in the temple singing. There it is, the Songs of Christmas, and that's what you'll find in this children's book from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order Songs of Christmas for a kid or a grandkid that you know. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Where do we go next with this idea of the Eucharist?
I'd like to give some airtime to Dr. Luther, because he's both insightful and humorous. So he's dealing with the term, the anamnesis, the remembrance. We didn't have that in the terms of things that we should look at, too. I suppose we should put that into the list.
Okie doke.
The remembrance, he says, is supposed to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving, but the sacrament itself should not be a sacrifice, but a gift of God, which he has given to us, and which we should take and receive with thanks. For this reason, I think the ancients called this office Eucharistia, Eucharist, or Sacramentum Eucharistae, that is, the thanksgiving. For in this sacrament, we should thank God according to the command of Christ, and we should use and receive the sacrament with thanks. In the course of time, however, through misunderstanding, this word, Eucharist, came to be applied only to the sacrament, to the elements, if you will. Even that would not have been a bad way of saying it if people had said, when going to Mass or to the service, I want to go to the Eucharist. That is, I want to go to the Thanksgiving, to that office at which one thanks and praises God in his sacrament, as it appears the ancients intended that that should be done. As a result of such an understanding, I believe that many hymns were included and retained in the Mass, which deal with thanksgiving and praising God in a wonderful and excellent way. As, for example, the Gloria in Excelsis, the Alleluia, the Lord's Prayer, the Preface, the Sanctus, the Benedictus, and the Agnus Dei. In these various parts, you find nothing about a sacrifice, but only praise and thanks. Therefore, we also have kept them in our Mass, particularly the Agnus Dei, above all songs, serves well for the sacrament, for it clearly sings about and praises Christ for having borne our sins, and in beautiful, brief words, powerfully and sweetly teaches the remembrance of Christ. In short, God has wonderfully arranged it, so that essentially the priest reads secretly the evil parts of the Mass, which deal with sacrifice and works, and which is called the secret Mass. But whatever's publicly sung by the choir or the multitude is essentially a good thing and a hymn of praise. It's as if God were actually saying in this way that he wanted to preserve his Christians from the secret Mass, or that their ears might not have to hear such an abomination. And so let the clergymen torment themselves with their own abomination. what I love there, I mean, he literally looks at all the keynote of the songs of the divine service, and he goes, they're all thanksgiving. They're all praise for Christ. Every last one of them. And seeing that, he goes, oh, so that's why it's called the Eucharist, because in this service we come together to praise Christ, who truly comes among us with his word and in his body and blood.
So he's doing something there that the other terms don't necessarily do, and that is he's taking what narrowly applies to the sacrament, and he's saying this really is what whole service is about.
And bigger, right? Because the preface says it's not what the service is about. This is what life is about. That's why I tried to set it in that big
context. All times
and
all places.
All times, all places. No instance, no moment when Years and years ago, when we were just starting thinking about working on the hymnal, one of the big questions had to do with, what do you include the words of institution in a prayer of thanksgiving or not? And they assigned three different groups. You know, our good friend Bruce Kaseman, he was supposed to argue that they should. And then I was supposed to argue that there's a middle way. And then we have Pastor Thompson, who has entered into eternal rest now, but he's arguing that they should not be included in the words of institution, in a prayer of thanksgiving at all. And the way that I was given the middle way, but I had to argue basically that this is allowable, but I did so on the basis of the words of the words of the preface, that listen to what they say. There is no time when, no place where giving thanks to God on account of Christ is out of place, that it's never out of place. So there can't be a place in the service of all things where it's inappropriate to give thanks to God. We've just said there's no place, or you can't find a spot in time or a place in this world where such thanksgiving is out of place. That doesn't say that you have to put the words of institution into such a prayer. It's just recognizing that they're part of that big rock that splashes into this world.
Since you've raised that, and it's part of the conversation about the term too, what are the pitfalls? Because that would truly strike someone of kind of Lutheran vintage, recent Lutheran vintage, as odd to have a prayer in which, and we have a version in one of our services that almost gets there. Almost does it. Not quite, but it almost does it. Instead of kind of walking through it, it kind of hopscotches a little bit and gets as close as you can without doing it. What are the things to be avoided in saying, we're going to begin a prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of this prayer, the gift of the Lord's words and of his institution are going to be delivered? Well, in the midst of this prayer,
you're really inviting me to get into all kinds of hot water, but I'm gonna do it anyway. First thing I want to say is that obviously the words of the preface point that it's all times and all places, and Luther's own practice in the Formula Missae has the words of institution built very specifically into a very brief but clear prayer of thanksgiving. What Luther did in Formula Missae, people think, well, okay, he moved beyond that in German Mass, where they stand in splendid isolation all by themselves in the tone that we usually hear them sung in our churches. And they think, wow, see, there, now he's getting it right for the first time. The problem with that way of thinking is that at the very start of the German Mass, where they're standing alone, Luther says, we're not getting rid of the way we've done it in the Latin service. We're keeping that way, but this is another way we'll do it too. So it's not a progress in his mind. He doesn't see any conflict between those two ways of praying. And you have the liturgy of the Church of Sweden from the time it was first put together by Olavus Petri right up until the 20th century. This form of praying was an extended prayer. You tell me whether or not this sounds like it's clouding the gospel to you. See if I can remember this offhand. It is indeed, right and salutary, we should in all times and all places give thanks to you, Lord, Holy Father, for all the benefits which you have, the countless benefits which you have bestowed upon us. But above all, for that which you bestowed upon us when we were in so bad a case that naught but death and eternal damnation awaited us, and no creature in heaven or on earth could help us, then you did send forth your own Son, who is of the same divine nature as yourself, didst lay upon him our sin, and didst give him into death that we might not perish everlastingly, and that we should never forget this, but always remember this your benefit. He, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks. That's the Swedish prayer of thanksgiving, this extended prayer. So Lutheranism has always sort of had that history, but it was just not the norm in Germany. And so there's a little bit of backmore. Some of that Swedish prayer shows up in LSB and Divine Service 4 in the preface. You'll notice that it's very clearly modeled after that prayer. But you were referring to Divine Services 1 or 2, which do have a fuller prayer following a German practice, actually, of a fuller prayer after the Sanctus and sort of introducing the words of institution. The The big thing was we wanted to make sure, no matter what, that the words of institution are heard as the gift they are. We don't want anything to get in the way of the big rock splashing, you know, dropping it. God drops a bomb here, if you will. I mean, a glorious thing. He throws the gift of his son into this world with forgiveness and eternal life. And the words of institution showcase that like nothing else. If you put a whole bunch of human words around it, there's a chance that they could not be heard. They were certainly buried in the Roman preface where they weren't even said aloud. I mean, the priest was whispering them in the Roman canon. I said the preface, I meant canon. That's a sad thing, and we should never allow that to happen.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of the break on this Thursday afternoon, November the 20th, part two of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Today, the term we're dealing with is the Eucharist. Stay tuned.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Wide stand the gates. It's the first stanza sung there by the University Choir of Concordia University, Austin, Texas. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the term the Eucharist in our series on different names for the Lord's Supper. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You did say something here during the break before we go on that I do want to talk about. And you said, you know, given the practice that we have as Lutherans, as American Lutherans, of taking these words of institution and not putting them into a Thanksgiving
allowing
prayer.
Them to stand as themselves.
You said you'd have a hard time going to a practice of putting them inside a prayer of Thanksgiving. That's a Eucharistic
prayer. Yeah, I mean, I argued that they could that was certainly permissible and had been part of Lutheran tradition for many years. And yet at the same time, I'm very committed to using what's in our book and allowing that to shape our practice. And having done that for years and years, I just absolutely love our divine service, and I hate to bug you with it. But I want to give a few instances. So sometimes people would say, well, okay, Luther moved away from the term. No, he did not move away from the term. And I would like to show that by some of the things he said when he's doing some of these at the beginning. These are from the Genesis Commentary, which is some of, you know, the finest mature Luther you're ever going to get anywhere. So listen to this. He says, after God has given man the administration of government and of home, has set him up as king of the creatures, and has added the tree of life as a safeguard for preserving this physical life, he now builds him, as it were, a temple that he may worship him and thank God who so kindly bestowed all these things on him. Today, our churches have an altar for the administration of the Eucharist, and we have platforms or pulpits for teaching the people. These objects were meant or were built not only to meet a need, but also to create a solemn atmosphere. He sees the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the temple that God builds, where Adam and Eve can worship it, worship God by coming to that tree and not eating of it. And he sees that to be an exact parallel to what we have in the church. And then he goes on. It was a great comfort for Adam that after he had lost paradise, the tree of life, and other privileges which were signs of grace, there was given to him another sign of grace, namely the sacrifices, by which he could perceive that he'd not been cast off by God, but was still the object of God's concern and regard. This is what God was indicating when he kindled and consumed the sacrifices and offerings with fire from heaven, as we read about in the sacrifice of Moses and Elijah. These were true manifestations of the divine mercy, which the wretched people needed in order not to be without some light of the grace of God. In the same way, the very word, baptism, and the Eucharist are our light bearers today, toward which we look as dependable tokens of the Son of Grace, we can state with certainty that where the Eucharist, baptism, and the Word are, there are Christ, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. You hear him using the word Eucharist just as his normal word for the Lord's Supper there, right?
Yeah. And his point there is that they are, and this is where Lutherans can say they are signs of God's grace.
Oh,
they're
yeah.
more than signs, but they are infallible signs of God's mercy.
Yeah, they're
us.
Testimonies. I love this. This is in the Augsburg Confession where it says they are testimonies of God's will, God's goodwill toward us. If you ever wonder, how do I know how God thinks toward me? The answer is the Eucharist. He gave his body and his blood for you. For the forgiveness of all your sin. He couldn't testify much more to his goodwill and love for you.
We've got just about a minute or so here before we need to take a break, and then we'll have some on the other side. This reception with thanksgiving is maybe something that might sound somewhat foreign to Lutheran piety. And I'm speaking here just kind of popular piety, mm-hmm. where often it is, and I'm not denigrating this, I'm just saying it's kind of the way things are. Christians in Lutheran circles are taught to approach the Lord's Supper with deep reverence. Nowadays, reverence and thanksgiving, a false dichotomy has been created there, a wedge driven between the two. I know you're a huge fan of reverence and probably a bigger fan of thanksgiving. How do the two go together? About a minute before we take our break.
Well, I think they're organically held together by the nature of the gift. It is the size and awesomeness of the gift that leads to the humility and reverence toward. I mean, this is the very body and blood of the word by which God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Word made flesh, giving us his flesh and blood here. This is the God that you touched in the Old Testament and you fried if you didn't touch him in the way that he himself established for you to be blessed by his presence. Now he's coming to you with nothing but goodwill and kindness. And this can only be received with if you believe what he says is there, you are going to have an explosion of thanksgiving for the gift that's given to you there. There's no two ways about it. But they go, I mean, the reverence and the thanksgiving are the same thing. And I mean, they're looked at from the same thing looked at from two different positions.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We'll take another break, and we'll come back a few more minutes with him in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Continuing part 2 of our weekly series on different names for the Lord's Supper, we're talking about the Eucharist. Then, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We have another series that we like to do every week. It's called Christ in the Old Testament. We'll be in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. This break is a great time to give us a call with a question or a comment live this Thursday afternoon for Pastor Will Wheaton on the term the Eucharist, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address @issuesetc, and as I often say, our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line with questions or comments. I know we often get comments on our conversations with Pastor Will Wheaton, whatever the subject may be. The Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. When we come back, some concluding ideas from Pastor Will Wheaton on the term for the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Thy holy body into death was given, thy true wind for us in heaven. No greater love than this to thee could bind us, may this feast thereof remind us. O Lord, have mercy. Lord, thy kindness did so constrain thee, should bless and sustain me. All our debt thou hast paid, peace with God once more is made. O Lord, have mercy.
Stanza 2 of the Lord's Supper hymn, O Lord, we praise thee. We're talking about the term the Eucharist in our ongoing series with Pastor Will Wheaton on different names for the Lord's Supper. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, embraces all of this. One of the things we wanted to do in doing this series was to kind of take the jewel that is the Lord's Supper, the center of the life of the church, and turn it around and look at the various facets, the various ways that it shines in the light of God's Word, Eucharist, the Mass, the Lord's Supper, sacrament of the altar. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, they embrace all that, not only in the classroom, but also in their chapel, in the center of their seminary life, the worship life of that seminary community. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the web, ctsfw.edu. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Well, there's so much Luther on this.
There is.
He's kind of overflowing on this particular subject. Yeah. Where would you take us next?
I want to stay in Genesis for a second, his commentary there on chapter 26. I think this is just beautiful. He says, someone will say, if he were to appear to me in a human form, what great joy that would bring to my heart. Then I would surely not be reluctant to undergo any peril or misfortune for God's sake. But this has been denied me. I only hear sermons, read scripture, and make use of the sacraments. I have no appearance of angels. Luther says, I answer, you have no reason to complain that you have been visited less than Abraham or Isaac. You, too, have appearances, and in a way they are stronger, clearer, and more numerous than those they had, provided you open your eyes and heart and take hold of them. You have baptism. You have the sacrament of the Eucharist, where bread and wine are the species, figures, and forms in which and under which God in person speaks and works into your ears, eyes, and heart. Besides, you have the ministry of the word and teachers through whom God speaks with you. You have the ministry of the keys through which he absolves and comforts you. Fear not, he says, I am with you. He appears to you in baptism. He baptizes you himself and addresses you himself. He not only says, I'm with you, but I forgive you all your sins. I offer your salvation. I offer you salvation from death, deliverance from all fear, and from the power of the devil and hell. And not only am I with you, but all the angels are with me. What more do you desire? Everything is full of divine appearances and conversations. He sees the reality of the Eucharist at the heart, and I just note in passing, that's the word that he uses, or the sacrament of the Eucharist is the word he uses right away there. One more passage from Luther that I think is absolutely stunning. Thus, there is remission of sin in the sacrament. No one says that Christ is crucified in the supper and in baptism, but we say that in the Eucharist, his body crucified for us is given to us as the words say. And he said, take this. This word, take, offers me Christ crucified. I do want to note that in the Lutheran symbols, the word is used as well. It's not used very commonly in the Lutheran confessions, but it does appear when in the Augsburg Confession, Paul severely threatens those who use the Eucharist in an unworthy manner. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Truthfully, the confessions use the word mass or sacrament of the altar or Lord's Supper more, but it is there. It's present there. So I think that all of these passages point us toward realizing that this is it is a gift. I mean, the whole point of Eucharist is to say it's a gift, and we come together to receive the gift, and we can't receive the gift without saying thank you to the one who, by this gift, is literally restoring our lives to what they were meant to be. And I would argue that Lutheran hymnody is at its core Eucharistic. It teaches us together in Christ, because of our certainty of the gift that we've been given on the cross and in the gift of the Lord's Supper, every single thing that God gives us is something that can be received with thanksgiving, even when he reaches us the cup of suffering, especially when he reaches us the cup of suffering. We can sing with someone like Paul Gerhardt, no poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. Mm-hmm. And we can receive with thanksgiving absolutely everything.
So two terms that you've used here, one term actually, that has two alternate versions to it that you've used here, sacrifice of thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
It's one that's found its way back into our practice. I will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving,
mm-hmm.
Just quoting from a psalm. So just so people understand, because you've made it abundant clear that Luther sees no problem with the term thanksgiving for the Lord's Supper. All the emphasis is for Luther when he writes about it is what Christ is doing, what Christ
right,
is giving,
right.
What we are receiving, not on our—
Look at me giving thanks.
Yeah,
none of that. I mean, that's just totally not there.
Some people still kind of choke on sacrifice of thanksgiving because sacrifice seems to them to speak implicitly about what we do. So how are we to rightly understand that term?
This is an area that the Lutheran Confessions are enormously helpful on. In the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, Article 24, there is a long discussion on the nature of the Mass as sacrifice. And the emphasis, it says all sacrifice is divided into two things. It's either a propitiatory sacrifice or it is a Eucharistic sacrifice. It's either a sacrifice that atones for the sin of the world, and for it to be an atoning sacrifice, you have to have a promise from God that that's what it is and that's what it's doing, or it is a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise in which God's benefactions are received and he is acknowledged as the great giver that he is. So which one is the Lord's Supper? Do you see that? Why you can see why people would get confused, because in the Lord's Supper, two things are coming together there. In the Lord's Supper, you do have sacrifice. The sacrifice of the cross is there as a noun, not that you're doing it. He did it once and for all on the cross. But what he gives you in the Lord's Supper is the sacrifice, but because it's already a finished sacrifice, completed, done. You know, once for all, he hands it to you, and you can only then say, thank you. So Eucharistic sacrifice becomes our response to it not being a propitiatory sacrifice. The propitiatory sacrifice is all done, and now that sacrifice and all of its benefits reach to us, for which we give thanks forever. So, I mean, I would encourage anybody that struggles with the notion of sacrifice there, go read what is said there. Another place you can find a lot more information on this is in our Lutheran dogmaticians, both David Hollatz and Johann Gerhardt, unpack the unity between the sacrifice of Calvary and the sacrifice which noun which we are given in the Lord's Supper as the Eucharistia, the great thanksgiving to God.
You spoke earlier about the kind of aimless gratitude we're coming upon that season of thanksgiving.
Be grateful.
And it's it's kind of just a generic undirected gratitude that people are called to either feel or express or something like that. Contrast that with the kind of the kind of gratitude, and there it is in that term. Gratis is grace. Gratis is gift.
Gift.
That kind of gratitude that is very specific, that is called forth from the gifts that Christ gives us, especially in the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, because Christ has revealed once and for all his Father is the giver of all good gifts. You know, he gives the rain and the sunshine to the good and the evil. He constantly pours down his good gifts. And above all, he loved this world so much, he gave his Son. Gave his Son. That's Eucharistic language right there. He's reaching his Son to us. The one that was upon the cross, he receives and then gives back to us to be our very life. He is the one to whom all thanksgiving is ultimately directed. And it's all Trinitarian. It is a thanksgiving which Christ is the primary offerer of. I mean, he's the human. He is perfect human being, perfect, complete human being who stands
before
the Father.
He's high priest.
He's high priest. He stands before the Father and renders thanks in the Spirit to the Father for every benefit and every gift that he gives. And he literally sweeps us into that thanksgiving. The Spirit sweeps us into that thanksgiving where we join Christ in saying thank you and praise to the Father. We get to do it as his brothers and sisters. Lo, I and the children God has given me. But this becomes so, I mean, what I really want to stress for the word Eucharist is the all-encompassing nature of it, not the blip in the blip on the screen, the moment, but the whole of life. And I want to turn to the Gerhardt hymn to sort of unpack this. Listen to what he says. Evening and morning, sunset and dawning, wealth, peace and gladness, comfort and sadness, these are thy works. All the glory be thine. Times without number, awake or in slumber, thine eye observes us, from danger preserves us, causing thy mercy upon us to shine. Father, oh, hear me, pardon and spare me, calm all my terrors, blot out my errors, that by thine eyes they may no more be scanned. Order my goings, direct all my doings, as it may please thee, retain or release me. All all I commit to thy fatherly hand. Do you hear how that's Christ's prayer? I mean, this is like a paraphrase of the prayer of Christ in Gethsemane, right? And the ills that still grieve me soon are to leave me, though billows tower and winds gain power. After the storm, the fair sun shows its face, joys ever-increasing and peace never ceasing. These I will treasure and share in full measure when in his mansions God grants me a place. To God in heaven all praise be given. Come, let us offer and gladly proffer to the Creator the gifts he doth prize. He well receiveth the heart that believeth. Hymns that adore him are precious before him, and to his throne like sweet incense arise. This is the sacrifice of praise which Christ offers and we're privileged to offer with him.
Pastor Will Whedon is director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. He's host of a daily radio show called Thy Strong Word. Will, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for the opportunity.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, as we do every week. Our series on Christ in the Old Testament will take us back to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, and we'll find Christ there without a doubt. Stay tuned. Folks, there are 6 weeks left in 2014, and we need a little more than $100,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening. And thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2014.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.